In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, February 8th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Obama administration refuses to label the persecution of Christians by the Islamic State as genocide. This despite the European Union Parliament recently applying that designation. White House Press Secretary Josh Earnest explained Thursday that making the designation would have, quote, legal ramifications, unquote. Hundreds of thousands of Christians and other religious minorities have been forced from their homes. The United Nations reports that more than 18,800 have been killed in Iraq since 2014, and over 3,500 women and children are still slaves. Quoted in the Christian Post, Travis Weber, director of the Center for Religious Liberty at the Family Research Council, said the administration's decision is based on political fear. He said there is moral and legal weight behind calling it genocide. Psalm 14, 4-5 asks, do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi tried to draw parallels between Christianity and Islam last week. Pelosi invoked Islam's prophet Muhammad at Thursday's National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. She also claimed that Christianity, Judaism, and Islam share the same teaching on loving our neighbor. The Apostle John warned in 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. A 6.4 magnitude earthquake shook Taiwan on Saturday at 4 a.m. It was felt on the other side of the island in the capital, Taipei, as well as in mainland China. A total of 9 buildings collapsed in Tainan, the city hit hardest by the quake, according to Fox News. 100 people are still missing, and 14 deaths have been reported thus far. Nearly 400 homes in Flint, Michigan have registered high levels of lead from tests of their drinking water. Many children in Flint have been found to have high levels of lead in their blood as well. Former Louisiana Governor Bobby Jindal was the latest Republican leader to endorse Marco Rubio for the presidential nomination. On Friday, Jindal said on Fox News, Marco can unify our party. I think he's a principled conservative. I think he's the right guy. Keeping in mind God's standard for the civil magistrate, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such men over them to be rulers. Exodus 18:21. Infanticide and dismemberment abortions will continue in New Hampshire. State legislators voted down 2 pro-life bills last week. The first would require abortionists to care for babies born alive after failed abortion procedures, but was defeated in a 9-7 vote. The other bill would have prohibited dismemberment abortions and was voted down 9-8. After exposing Planned Parenthood's sale of baby body parts, David DeLeiden and Sandra Merritt of the Center for Medical Progress were indicted by a grand jury for tampering with a government document, and DeLeiden was also charged with trying to purchase fetal tissue. Focus on the Family president, Jim Daly, described the indictment as, quote, government hypocrisy, unquote, and encouraged Christians to offer support and prayers for DeLeiden and his colleague. Record numbers are reaching out for help in human trafficking cases. According to an annual report by Polaris, over 1,600 victims reached out for help in 2015, a 24% increase compared to 2014, according to a World Magazine report. The Denver Broncos are the Super Bowl champions for a third time after dismantling the Carolina Panthers 24-10. Peyton Manning said after the game that he would kiss his wife and kids, drink a lot of Budweiser, and thank the, quote, man upstairs, unquote, before announcing any potential retirement. But every sign points to this being Manning's final game, according to NFL.com. The largest Christian cross in America is set for construction in the city of Corpus Christi, Texas. Local church pastor Rick Milby said it will reach 210 feet into the sky and spread 95 feet wide. The Corpus Christi cross will be rooted 48 feet into the ground and will be visible from 5 miles away. And that's the World View on this Monday, February 8th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, a homeschool father of five and a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, Bill Jack, in studio today. Bill Jack is at the Worldview Academy and also fresh back from Teen Pact. Thanks for continuing to work with Teen Pact, an organization that is preparing young people, thousands and thousands of young people, for the future with a distinctively biblical worldview applied to politics. And that is what makes the leftists quake in their boots. To think that there are thousands, if not tens of thousands, of young people raised in kitchens and living rooms around this country with a biblical worldview and a desire to make an impact. Wow.
It is a joy to watch these students, because I teach them how to ask tough questions of speakers. Usually these are elected officials, representatives, senators. And I say, look, I don't care if you're liked. I want you respected. And you're only respected if you ask tough questions. I want them to walk out of there going, wow, those students know their stuff. And they stepped up this week in New Mexico. There were about 60 students down there, 63 students, many of them alumni.
Yeah.
And I love doing New Mexico. It's a unique place. Santa Fe is a very unique city. And I just got back this morning, left this morning, got back here. And it was just amazing to watch these students apply a biblical worldview and asking tough questions, especially of liberal elected officials. There was one representative, Representative McCamley, and he's spoken several times to the students in New Mexico. And he's personable, he's charming, he's disarming, but it's looking into the face of evil. It really is. And I told the students, that's what you just did. You looked in the face of evil, because this man is pro-homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
He's a socialist. Mm-hmm. Even though he wouldn't describe himself that way.
Bernie Sanders, basically.
Yeah.
In New Mexico.
Yeah. And he's young, he's energetic, he just tells stories.
Mm-hmm.
And they'd ask him a tough question, and he would go off on this emotional appeal to pity kind of story about a Salvadoran mother spent 3 days on a train, top of a train with her son, and people would throw them water and food just so she could have a better life, and so she came across the border.
Yeah.
They asked about immigration.
Yeah.
They asked about homosexuality. Well, two people who love each other should just be allowed to marry.
Right.
You need to have somebody to come home to. And so he never answered questions, and it was frustrating. The students learned a lot. And they always do at Teen Pact. They learn not just the mechanics of government, but they learn the underlying foundation upon which government is built, and that is a biblical worldview.
Thankfully, the last 20, 30 years, the homeschooling movement and organizations like Teen Pact and Worldview Academy have worked hard to prepare the next generation of tens of thousands, no, make that hundreds of thousands, of young people to take the leadership in this country as the millennial generation collapses and as America is going to need some kind of a leadership to rebuild a nation in the years to come. And our belief is that these young people are increasingly founded on a biblical worldview. Without a biblical worldview, there's no possibility of establishing stability or establishing any kind of a nation on freedom and righteousness. Check out my book, Freedom, if you'd like a little bit more of a background on that subject and how Christians can be involved in that sphere. And now, coming out of the Iowa primaries, very interesting stuff. It appears that a revolution is afoot in America, and both political parties are, at this point, facing some real changes. And we'll talk about that after the break. But first of all, the results, wow. Jeb Bush got 3%. That means the establishment is done for in this country. Bush representing the establishment. Ted Cruz, 28%. And Donald Trump, 24%, then Marco Rubio.
Rubio was the surprise in that, I think. Rubio was the surprise because he came in, third? And a strong third at 24%, if I'm not mistaken. So he's on the rise. Now, Iowa is a very unique place because if you're a Democrat, you tend to be very, very liberal in Iowa. The socialists have a very strong foothold in Iowa. And so Bernie would be expected to do very well. Sanders would be expected to do very well in Iowa. I'm not sure how that's going to play elsewhere, like in South Carolina. But also, Cruz garnered the evangelical vote in Iowa. Will he be able to do that in more, well, traditionally liberal or progressive states like New Hampshire? Or will Trump do better there and Rubio do better in the New Hampshire primary? That should be interesting. Now, the interesting thing about Cruz is that he's got a great ground game. He has built a very, very good ground organization.
And the media does not like Ted Cruz at all.
No. In fact, the latest word is that Bush and Christie have kind of teamed up to take out Cruz or take out Rubio so that they can divide the pot.
Well, that's 5% of the vote right now in Iowa, so that's not enough to be concerned about. But it does appear that the media is death on Ted Cruz. They would much rather have Osama bin Laden as president of the United States, if he is still alive, than Ted Cruz. That's the impression that I get reading Time magazine, New York Times especially, and they like to associate Ted Cruz with the radical right. The thing they hate about Ted Cruz is that Ted Cruz is pro-family, and also that Ted Cruz fears God. That's the thing that they're afraid of more than anything else, I believe. Ted Cruz stands with those who fear God, and even just prior to, I can't remember who it was, I think it was one of the congressmen, told Ted Cruz to give the leftists more Leviticus. Yeah, just before the Iowa primary. And another indication, I think, that the media sees that Ted Cruz respects God's revelation, fears God, and that's something that the media finds utterly reprehensible, and they're scared of it. That's why they would much rather have a communist, Bernie Sanders, or Osama bin Laden, or Donald Trump, or somebody who might be as radically, you know, off base, say like an Adolf Hitler.
Right.
They'd much rather have an Adolf Hitler because for the reason that Adolf Hitler would not fear the true and living God,
right,
the media would go for anybody or anything rather than Ted Cruz for the Republican nomination. So I think you're going to see a lot of institutional forces pushing up against Ted Cruz. And at this point, it's interesting, Marco Rubio is considered establishment. If you add up the anti-establishment candidates and what they did in Iowa, my number is 67%. 67% of the vote went to anti-establishment, ergo Trump, Cruz, etc. 23% to Rubio, who is still perceived as establishment. Hard to know.
It's fascinating. I saw a YouTube post of Rubio asking a question or answering a question by an atheist, you know, by those who are non-religious, he said. You know, you're viewed as the pastor-in-chief, he said, of Rubio. You know, what do you have to offer people like me? And Rubio made no bones about his faith. He did not flinch. He did not turn to the right or to the left. It was a very clear presentation of his stated faith in Jesus Christ. Not just a God word, but the J word was used. Mm-hmm. And he said, that's the most important thing in my life. Now, whether he's just giving lip service, it was a very small meeting. But he was clear, and it was a very sound answer, and it should have made both Christians and atheists breathe a sigh of relief about who Rubio is, because he said, I'm going to stand on what God's Word says.
I think Rubio is professed Catholic, if I'm not mistaken. Obviously, he's been upfront with what he believes concerning Christ. And Cruz has been the same way. Well, whatever the case, the Iowa primaries have proven the fact that the establishment is done for in this country. The results of this, hard to say. Everything's in the hand of God, as we'll touch on in just a moment. But we'll see how the future bodes for this country. Same thing with Bernie Sanders and Clinton. They were virtually neck and neck. It's a 50-50 split on the Iowa primary. Sanders being the anti-establishment, anti-Wall Street candidate, unabashedly socialist, unabashedly communist or Marxist in his perspective. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson.
For many centuries, liberal arts education in Christian high schools and colleges has had a fatal flaw. The great humanist thinkers have led millions of Christian young people astray through the very doors of Christian liberal arts classrooms. Unless we introduce a critical analysis of worldview into liberal arts education, Christian education will be utterly consumed by the humanists. And that is why Generations is pleased to present Worldviews in Conflict, a high school or college introduction to and critical analysis of the philosophers, the literary masters, and the cultural influencers of the last 300 years. A refreshing improvement of most philosophy and literature courses, this course is filled with relevant biblical truths that address the false worldviews of the great secular humanist works. If you want your children to be part of the next generation of faithful Christian leaders, equip them to critically evaluate the works of Karl Marx, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Steven Spielberg, William Shakespeare, Mark Twain. Get the Worldviews in Conflict Literature and Philosophy course and the free Jean-Jacques Rousseau Study Guide at generations.org.
Welcome back to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Bill Jack also in studio as we review the Iowa caucuses. Very interesting stuff. It appears to be a complete upset for the establishment in America. Wow. Ted Cruz at the top. That irritates the liberal media. But Donald Trump is second. Most of the establishment and the media itself would much rather have Donald Trump leading the pack, I believe, than Ted Cruz, only because it is very clear, extremely clear. Ted Cruz has made it clear again and again. If you're not listening to Ted Cruz, just listen to his father, and you'll know that these come from the stock that fears the true and living God. And friends, when it comes to the election, that's the number one criteria. It's not the shock factor. It's not whether something can stand up and holler out, kill the immigrants or something radically strange like that. It's a question of whether or not a man fears God. He that rules among the children of men must fear God. That according to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Well, today, we're going to take a look at this Mother Jones article just briefly. After Iowa, both parties are facing hostile takeovers. This is written by David Korn. According to a Gallup poll taken last year, 44% of Democrats now call themselves liberals. This number has been on the steady rise since 2000, when only 29% claimed that label. That is, what's happening with the Democrat Party is they're moving left. They're more and more dissatisfied with the moderates end of the Democratic Party. Well, the same thing seems to be happening with the Republicans as well, with Ted Cruz leading the bunch in Iowa. Trump's takeover of the GOP, according to the article, was going smoothly until Cruz, who has also tried to capitalize on right-wing resentment, bested Trump in Iowa, and Rubio, a Tea Partier, turned establishment favorite, came within 3,000 votes of bumping Trump to third. After Iowa, the Democratic Party and Clinton are facing a fierce ideological challenge from an unlikely and previously underestimated source, while the Republican old guard is confronted by Cruz's traditional assault and Trump's unconventional attack. It is the season of disruption. That, according to Mother Jones, and I'd say they're dead on this one. You know, back in 1992, the distance between Bill Clinton and Bob Dole would have been, what, 38%? Not a whole lot of difference when it really came down to it. And at the end of Clinton's reign, it seems as if conservatism hung in there for those 4, 6, 8 years that Clinton was president of the United States. And Bob Dole was extremely moderate in his policies. So not a huge distance between Bill Clinton and Bob Dole. I'd put it at 38%. But Bill, the distance between Bernie Sanders and Ted Cruz, 380%.
It's huge. Ten times that.
Yes.
Ten times that.
So the distance is much more substantial, meaning there's a divide. The nation is more and more divided. more divided than they've ever been, at least in our past history. You just think about the races in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. Wow, we've got a huge divide right now. It's an ideological divide. It's a religious divide. It's a worldview divide. It is so sharp, it's as if you have George Washington running against Adolf Hitler. That's what's happening right now in this country. There are those who want to control every aspect of life and bring a communist regime to America. And then there are those who want to get back to the principles upon which the nation was founded, ergo Ted Cruz. The ideological difference between the two, it's oceans apart.
It is. And it's interesting because in the debate, the recent debate with Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton before the New Hampshire primary, Clinton challenged the idea that she's not progressive enough. Bernie Sanders says she's not progressive enough. And she said this, under his, Sanders' definition, President Obama is not progressive because he took donations from Wall Street. Vice President Biden is not progressive because he supported Keystone Pipeline. Senator Shaheen, Jean Shaheen of New Hampshire, is not progressive because she supports the trade pact. Even the late, great Senator Paul Wellstone would not fit this definition because he voted for the Defense of Marriage Act. You know, we have differences, she went on to say. Now, wait a minute. Paul Wellstone was a socialist. Now, what Clinton is saying is that Bernie is even further away from Paul Wellstone, and she calls him the late, great Senator Paul Wellstone. She is putting herself in the camp of Paul Wellstone. So you're right. There has been a shift in the Democratic Party from the John F. Kennedy Democrat, and that election was an earth-shaking election for Americans. I remember I was in school, I was in grade school, and it was Nixon versus Kennedy, and when Kennedy won, I tell you what, evangelicals were upset. They didn't call them evangelicals back then. They just called them Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterians, but they were upset because they thought this was going to change the face of America, that a Catholic was elected president. And now we have, what, three or four Catholics running for president? And we would eagerly vote for them over anybody else from the other side.
There's a great distance right now, friends, between the leading candidates in America, Ted Cruz versus a Bernie Sanders or even a Hillary Clinton, both of whom extremely liberal, but Sanders way, way, way more towards the left, more Bolshevik than Hillary Clinton herself. A huge divide developing across this nation. This nation is on the very verge of some kind of a revolution. Certainly, the establishment no longer reigns in this country, and God is in control of what will happen. Obviously, the establishment cannot control the future of this nation. It doesn't matter what the tinfoil hats conservative talk show hosts say about the future of this country. Only God controls the future of this nation. In fact, in Daniel 4:17, we read, "The living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills and sets over it the basest of men or the lowliest of men," meaning that God at any point can turn the nation over to the scum of the earth or somebody who might maintain some of the worst possible policies in order that the empire itself will not survive. God obviously can do whatever he wants. He can turn even a democracy over to, or a republic over to, the basest of men. And that may indeed be what is happening in the 2016 elections. We'll see, because God is in control of what will happen. Whether this nation will survive is in God's hands, not ours. Meaning that God stuffs the ballot boxes. At the end of the day, if we don't acknowledge God as sovereign over the future of this nation, my friends, we have abandoned a basic constituent of a biblical worldview. It's interesting that the radio talk show hosts also are more influential than ever before. A University of New Hampshire poll finds that among those Republicans who listen to radio talk shows, Ted Cruz received a net favorable rating of 74% in Iowa, while Donald Trump received a 44% rating. Among those who did not listen to radio shows, Trump had a positive rating of only 6%. And Cruz received 12%, and Marco Rubio did even better at 25%, meaning that the radio talk show hosts are the ones that are dominating this caucus, this primary. And I want to spend just the last few minutes interacting with radio talk show hosts for several reasons. One, there are some positive aspects in which they stand for lesser government, and they tend towards conservatism, even on the pro-life issue. And for that reason, I'm thankful for some of the radio talk show hosts out there. However, I think we've got to throw in a caveat on this. Bill, to think that the future of this country is in the hand of radio talk show hosts is still a little bit scary.
It is, because they tend to be conservative, but not necessarily biblical in their analysis.
Yes, yes. On the one hand, they don't acknowledge God's sovereignty. You don't hear them talking about God's sovereignty. They're not reading Daniel 4:17 on air enough. And that's a problem, because if God is not sovereign, then what? In the ideological perspective of the average person, conservative or liberal.
It doesn't matter, because man's in charge.
That's right.
And so it doesn't matter if you're conservative or liberal, it ends up in the same place, and that is man is the supreme lawgiver. Man decides. And, you know, that's one of the things I appreciate about organizations like Worldview Academy, Teen Pact, because Teen Pact teaches students government and the political process, but it's not that's going to be the savior. It is a discipleship ministry, and they emphasize that we start with a relationship with Christ, that both Democrat elected officials and Republican elected officials are created in the image of the Creator. They have a soul. They need the salvation offered by faith in Christ. And it is not, we don't put our hope in this country in government. We put our hope in God. We are citizens of heaven, and we are placed here to be salt and light in this culture at this time.
And it's not as if every conservative, Republican, or conservative radio talk show host denies God or denies the sovereignty of God. We've heard them acknowledge God, and we've heard that they fear God from time to time. And for that, I'm thankful. But at the point at which you will not refer to the sovereignty of God over the elections, as you opine concerning the elections, and by the way, radio talk show hosts are known to do that ad nauseum.
No. Really?
Oh, absolutely.
Give their opinions?
Oh, all the time. But if they don't bring in the fact that God is sovereign over the election, and he'll turn over these governments, these kingdoms, to whoever he wills and set over the basis of men, if they don't believe that, if they don't remind themselves and others of that every day, they will inevitably, inadvertently sometimes, move over onto a humanist worldview in which they believe that man is sovereign, and they themselves as conservative talk show hosts are the ones that ultimately bend the election one way or the other. Secondly, here's a second concern I have of radio talk show hosts, of which I am one, so we got to be cautious ourselves on these things. But that is, conservative talk show hosts can, and I've heard this many times, they can take God's name in vain or use words like hell or damn. Have you ever heard that before with conservative talk show hosts?
Yes, yeah.
And that is an indication, Bill, that they don't fear God, because God does not hold them guiltless that takes his name in vain. So, you know, you got to go back to the third commandment and remember that one of the clearest indications that somebody fears God is that they will take his name reverently.
Right.
And that's something you don't see very much with the conservative radio talk show hosts. Also, inadvertently sometimes, we can fall back into the idea that the sphere of government is the most important thing in the world. It's a socialist mentality. When we see that government is the end-all and be-all in establishing culture and salvaging countries and maintaining decent institutions, if we think that government is the end-all and be-all, and that elections really are the essence of what sets the direction for a nation, we, I think, are taking upon ourselves a socialist mentality. And that's a problem for conservatives as well as liberals. Listen to the way people talk. Listen to their interaction on the issues. If they always revert back to political discussions, it's a clear indication that they're ignoring the other aspects of life, and that is a problem. It's a problem for a lot of reasons. One, if you minimize the family and the church, the family in the church hardly comes into the discussion. And you're not talking about family worship, family devotions, discipling your children in the Word of God. If those sorts of issues aren't coming into the conservative talk show, then they're not contributing to the rebuilding of the foundations of a nation. They're more often than not contributing to the breaking down of the nation. And we certainly find that with radio talk show hosts who are given to divorce. Glenn Beck is a divorcee. Michael Savage is a divorcee. Bill O'Reilly recently divorced his wife. And Rush Limbaugh, as you know, has been divorced three times. This is an indication that the foundations are destroyed. If the foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do? Well, as the founders of this nation would say, if we cannot govern ourselves, we will be ruled by tyrants. Men must be governed by God or they will be ruled by tyrants. And if there is a lack of self-government, a breakdown of marriage, a breakdown of the family happening in the foundations of the nation, forget about solving the nation's problems through politics. It ain't going to happen. You're going to be contributing to more and more single-parent families. You're going to be contributing to the thing that yields more government welfare and the breakdown of the institution of family and church. So at the end of the day, if you're not contributing to the rebuilding of foundations, you're destroying the foundations of the nation while you pretend to be fixing it with duct tape.
A good friend of mine who's an evangelist, trains students all over the country, Greg Steer, says, you know, that he used to roof houses for a living. He told me one time, he said, Bill, if the foundation of a house is cracked, the house is jacked. I said, what do you mean by that, Greg? He said, well, you can put the most expensive roof you want to on that building, but if the foundation is cracked, that roof will leak like a sieve. You first have to jack up the foundation before you put the roof on. And you're right. We're putting a roof on a country that whose foundation is crumbling. And you know, we put our hope in government. And government... Thomas Paine said that government is the clothes we wear, you know, because of our sin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we need government because of sin, because government punishes evil. Mm-hmm. But those in charge, God is the one who's in charge. In fact, it says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will.
Yeah. Another indication of the sovereignty of God over these things. And God's going to be the one who's going to fix these foundations, you know.
Mm-hmm.
At the bottom line of the entire discussion, you can't fix people's marriages. You can't fix people's lives. You can't fix people's families unless the gospel of Jesus Christ has come in and radically changed that life by way of regeneration and by way of a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. If that doesn't happen, and if you're not seeing that sweep across the nation in some kind of an amazing revival, the nation's just not going to survive. I think that's been the story all the way through England and the great revivals and the great awakenings and things. Without spiritual awakenings and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God working through the masses, you're just not going to find any kind of a national revival. Rather, you're going to see these empires coming down and coming down.
I did evening sessions for Teen Pact, as I always do, and they're open to adults and not just students. But we had most of the students, many of their parents, and some grandparents. I had a grandfather come up to me after the third night. He said, I want you to know, he said, this changed my life. He said, I'm not just saying that. He said, what you taught changed my life.
Mm.
And I was talking about these very things,
mm-hmm.
you know, how we need to understand a biblical worldview mm-hmm. in order to operate in our culture as salt and light.
Mm-hmm. When you say biblical worldview, of course, you're meaning getting back to the Word of God, establishing our basis for understanding God, man, redemption, the state, really everything, and appreciate what these organizations like Teen Pact have done in that regard. And here's the last thing we've got to be careful of when we talk on the radio and when we interact with these radio talk show hosts. We've got to be careful about mocking rulers, especially the President of the United States and Congress and other rulers who have been established by God himself. Remember, he puts them there, even if they are the basest of men. God is the one who puts those rulers where they are. Now, I'm not saying that we can't take an issue with specific policies and practical personal issues, as John the Baptist did with Herod. I think we can do that. I think we can call men to repentance on these issues. But we've got to be very careful about mocking the president. I want to refer back to Jude 7, in which we find these sort of apostates spoken of by Jude, these guys that would show up in the last time. He refers to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities going after strange flesh and fornication and sort of the sexual undoing of these people. And then he says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So that's a warning. That's a huge warning. Romans 13:7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We really need to remember that God has placed these leaders in a place above us, and we need to be respecting them for their office. Again, we can take issue with specific policies, but they are still God's anointed. They're still God's magistrates who've been put in that position. So in that regard, we need to respect them.
You know, we can be like Nathan. We can say, thou art the man to the president. I can stand up to the president and say, you're wrong.
Yeah.
But I have to have respect for his office. And not necessarily even the man. Because, for example, we've got a candidate, Trump, who's a serial adulterer. You know, he's been married several times. If he happens to be elected to the highest office in the land, you're going to have to maintain respect for the office, even though you may call him out for his sin, if he has not repented of that. But you're right. We have to maintain respect for the position of the person that God has put in that office.
And if you feel that a radio talk show host is degrading the office and the man in that office as he serves in that office, then I would caution you to be careful with the sort of inputs that you're receiving, even if it happens to be from a conservative radio talk show host. And may God help us as we comment on what is happening across this nation, that we be careful not to degrade the man, that we respect the office, but at the same time we speak the truth and point out the positions and policies that may be wrong espoused by certain leaders in this country. Bottom line is, friends, countries come and go, empires come and go, and they do so because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's above it all. And the true church of Jesus Christ will continue. It will continue to stand. It will be a testimony to the preserving hand of Jesus, who is shepherd of his church, and will continue to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So take encouragement this morning that Jesus is in control of what happens in history. He is head over all things to the church, and it is for us to be members of the church of Jesus Christ. It's for us to repent of our sins and turn to Jesus in faith, and we are those who will keep the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. That is the very definition of the Church of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Every other empire is temporary, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ will continue. So give your children the history of this kingdom. Give your children the gospel of Jesus Christ. Encourage them to repentance and faith in Christ. And encourage you to our Christian curriculum that we provide as part of Generations with Vision. We believe that this is fundamental to sustaining something of a Christian church, a Christian civilization, a Christian way of life for the future. That's why I wrote the book, Keep the Faith on Education, and we've developed an entire Christian curriculum available at our website, generations.org, or kevinswanson.com. We do it for the future. We do it for the future of the church, for the future of Christian families, for the future generations of Christian families across the entire Western world. I believe that Jesus is preserving something of the kingdom. But you've got to wean your kids off of the education that is given from a distinctively secular approach, a system that will most definitely assure the destruction of kingdoms. But give your children an education in the piety of the Lord. That's why we put together our Christian curriculum available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.